The headlines: Israeli forces shoot and kill a Palestinian teenager in the occupied West Bank. Iranians hold a funeral in the capital, Tehran, for an Assyrian martyr who lost his life during the Iraqi-imposed war in the 1980s. And fighting flares in parts of Sudan despite a temporary truce agreed by the army and its rival paramilitary group. Hello and welcome, everybody. Israel's deadly violence against Palestinians shows no sign of abating. The regime's forces have fatally shot a Palestinian teenager in the occupied West Bank. The 15-year-old boy was killed in a village near Bethlehem City. He's been identified as Mustafa Sabah. Israeli forces also injured dozens of anti-settlement protesters in several areas across the occupied West Bank, including Nablus. The regime's troops also opened fire on people in a village near Ramallah, wounding several. The forces were deployed to protect a group of settlers which had attacked the area and vandalized Palestinian property. Israeli forces and settlers have ramped up their violence against Palestinians in recent months. They have killed more than 100 Palestinians since the start of this year. Also, people in Iran's capital, Tehran, have held a funeral procession for an Assyrian martyr who lost his life during the imposed war in the 1980s. A funeral took place after Friday prayers, with thousands being in attendance. Johnny Bet Oshana served in the Iranian army. He was killed during an Iranian military operation during the Iraqi war imposed by toppled dictator Saddam Hussein. The remains of the Iranian martyr was discovered after 39 years and was identified using DNA tests on Thursday. A farewell ceremony to commemorate the Assyrian martyr was held in Tehran as well. A large number of people, including the family of the revered martyr, as well as Assyrian clerics and officials, attended the ceremony. We were earlier joined by our correspondent, Gisumisha Ahmadi. She walked us through the funeral held for the Assyrian martyr in Tehran.
All of these people from different religions, religious minorities, they are all together when it comes to anything that might threaten the Islamic Republic of Iran. These are people that have always been united with the entire Iranian nation. You cannot draw a line anywhere. And the masses that you see here today, the people that are taking part in this funeral procession that you are witnessing, are a testimony to that. He was martyred in the Badr operation in the Tigris region, which at the time was considered the enemy's territory. That's why they were not able to bring back the remains of this martyr to Iran. It took them 38 days. You know that the search operations still continue after nearly four decades after this war. And every now and then we do identify martyrs thanks to DNA testing. But it is the first time that we have a martyr that none of his family members are present here today to bid farewell to him. Instead, you see these mass crowds that have gathered to pay their respects, express their solidarity, and of course, sorrowfully bid farewell to Johnny Bet Oshana.
The Iranian foreign minister has reiterated the country's political solution to the issue of Palestine. Hossein Amir Abdullahian called for a referendum among the true inhabitants of the land, whether Muslims, Christians, and Jews. Amir Abdullahian was speaking in the village of Marun al-Ras in southern Lebanon on the border with the Israeli-occupied territories. He also reaffirmed Iran's support for the Lebanese resistance against the Israeli regime. Amir Abdullahian said Lebanese resistance proved that Israel only responds to the language of power. He pointed to his meeting with Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, the leader of the Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah. Amir Abdullahian said the meeting proved that the Lebanese and Palestinian resistance movements are stronger than ever, while Israel is at its worst condition and is facing multi-layered political, social, and security crises. Amir Abdullahian has also met with top Lebanese officials, including Prime Minister Najib Mirati and Parliament Speaker Nabih Berri. Moving on to Ukraine, where a number of cities, including the capital Kiev, have been hit by Russian missile strikes. Ukrainian officials say the strikes left at least a dozen people dead in different locations. The Interior Ministry says 10 lost their lives in the town of Uman, south of Kiev. Two were also killed in the central city of Dnipro. That's according to the mayor there. Ukraine says it has shot down 21 of 23 Russian missiles overnight. President Volodymyr Zelensky has condemned the latest attacks and pledged a response to what he called Russian terror. The strikes are the first largest in nearly 2 months. They come as Ukraine prepares to launch a counteroffensive aimed at retaking areas controlled by Russia. We were earlier joined by Johnny Miller to hear more about Russia's recent missile strikes in Ukraine.
Well, we still haven't had reports about what exactly Russia was targeting. Concrete information is still coming out. It's been many months, actually, since Russia has struck the Ukrainian capital. We can expect that they've been aiming for military or civilian infrastructure targets, but there are reports, as you say, of civilian casualties. Ukraine usually claims to have shot down most of Russia's missiles. It's not clear whether that's true or not. It's very hard to find definite information for propaganda reasons. Ukraine wants to say that they've shot down missiles, so it's not clear just how many of these missiles have got through or what Russia has struck, and indeed why they're striking now. There is a continued expectation that Ukraine will launch a counter-offensive in the coming months, a spring offensive, it's being called. It's not clear whether that will happen. Perhaps these strikes could be in preparation of that or trying to stop Ukraine's ability to launch that counteroffensive.
Elsewhere, the chairman of the BBC has resigned amid a deepening controversy over his facilitation of a huge loan for former British Prime Minister Boris Johnson before his appointment to the role at the state-funded broadcaster. An investigation has found that Richard Sharp breached rules for public appointment by failing to declare the potential conflict of interest. In 2020, Sharp arranged a meeting between Johnson and a businessman who offered the £800,000 loan. He eventually landed the position in 2021. Sharp claimed the breach was inadvertent and not material, but said he was resigning to prioritize the interests of the BBC. He had previously denied involvement in the arrangement for the existence of a conflict of interest. The BBC was also embroiled in controversy earlier this year after suspending leading football presenter Gary Lineker for criticizing the government's migration policy. On this segment of the program, fighting is reported in Sudan despite a truce that the warring sides agreed to late on Thursday. Witnesses say strikes from the air, tanks, and artillery shook the capital and its adjacent city of Bari. That came after the Army and Rapid Support Forces paramilitary group agreed to extend their truce for another 72 hours. Both sides have accused each other of violating the ceasefire. The RSF says the Army carried out airstrikes on its bases in Omdurman city. The Army, meanwhile, has accused a group of shooting at a Turkish evacuation plane. Turkey has confirmed the shooting, but the RSF says the Sudanese Army is spreading lies. Meanwhile, evacuation of foreign nationals is going on, with more than 250 people being evacuated on Friday. Hundreds have been killed since fighting erupted in Sudan in mid-April. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have publisher at Africa Briefing, Jonathan Ofeansa, joining us from London. And joining us from Islamabad, we have journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Ofeansa. Please help us better understand why the fighting continues to increase in Sudan and why the ceasefires continue to fail one after another.
Well, it appears both sides, both the Sudanese National Army and the rebel, what I call them, rebel rapid support forces, RSF, you know, have taken entrenched positions. But look, but when a ceasefire has come, it does not mean that there's a complete halt, you know, to fight it. There could be some pockets of violence, I mean, gunfire here and there. And what is happening now is that it becomes some sort of an urban warfare with the National Army using drones and other military aircraft to target, you know, forces of the RSF within the urban areas of Khartoum and elsewhere. But all in all, I believe that they've created some law for civilians to leave the country.
Said Mohsen Abbas, how do you view the escalating violence that continues in Sudan right now?
Well, I look at it from an international perspective, and the word that really comes to mind is loss of control. And that's in relation to the Anglo-Zionist Empire, particularly Israel and the Americans, who have vested interests in Sudan, as well as the Saudi Arabians, the Egyptians, and not to forget the United Arab Emirates. This little alliance of, if you like, Anglo-Zionist partners has been very much at the heart of what's been going on in Sudan and who comes to power and who doesn't. Now, it does seem as though, rather like other places, Israel, for example, and the occupied Palestinian territories, and in many, many other arenas across West Asia, what we seem to be seeing here is that, again, they're losing control. The sides that are fighting in this, ostensibly, are both backed by the Zionist imperialist alliance. General Abdel Fattah al-Burhani has good relations with Israel, and of course, the Saudis and Egyptians have been backing him very, very, very solidly. On the other side, the RSF, General Mohammed Hamdan D'Angelo, I think he's also got UAE backing, and basically the ceasefire that's being brokered is essentially a couple of fellas who are being who are fighting it out for power within Sudan against the wishes of their external masters, it seems. And that's interesting, because, you know, yeah, sorry.
No, continue, please.
Yes, sorry. So in Sudan, what we've seen is Israel focusing very heavily on the normalization process. And in fact, Sudan joined the January 2021 Abraham Accords normalization process, but never really completely pulled it off, because there was this huge effort to, if you like, create a dictatorship rather than allow civilian rule to take over. And in a way, what we're seeing today is the threat to Israel that normalization won't take place. And also what we're seeing is that these forces that are fighting essentially don't really want to hand over the transition to civilian rule ever. And I guess now they're even fighting amongst themselves. And the result is over 296 people killed, 3,000 plus injured, and a Sudan which continues to be in turmoil. Originally, of course, southern Sudan was a target because of the oil. That was why Israel and America were so interested in Sudan. Now, of course, they've been using Sudanese forces in Yemen as well as mercenaries. But what I can see is a lot of unraveling of all those little plans with this loss of control yet again.
Jonathan Ofeanse, I saw you nodding there. Please share with us your perspective on whether foreign players and external players have a role in what's taking place in Sudan and how they're affecting the ongoing violence there.
Yes, they do have a role, like the gentleman from Islamabad said. Yeah, the Emirates, the UAE, you know, are backing the RSF, General D'Angelo, whilst Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and the other countries are backing General Burhan, yes. But we should not also forget to mention that Wagner has been mentioned, you know, it's in the background, okay? I mean, Wagner from Russia is supplying, you know, arms to the RSF in exchange for gold, right? And it has been known that General D'Angelo, I mean, actually has been selling gold to the Russians. So we cannot discount the influence of the external forces, you know, within the country. So we cannot discount, you know, the influence of the external players within the country. Though I would not necessarily agree, you know, with the gentleman Islam about a session of Zionist activities going on there. No, but we know that General Burhan, you know, actually has agreed to normalize relations with Israel. Okay, but how far Israel is involved you know, is yet to be proven.
And one final question for Mr. Mohsen Abbas in Islamabad. How do you see the end game for the violence right now?
Well, once military forces kick off, I mean, so long as nobody's going to continue supplying both sides, and if there's not a vested interest in maintaining the war, then one should hope that it will all peter out and there'll be agreements reached behind the scenes, and whatever this kind of transition of the RSF into the mainstream Sudanese forces gets sorted quickly and quietly. But the reality is that, in my estimation, these dictatorships generally, which get the backing of Anglo-Zionist imperialism, are never good for any nation. Sudan needs to have independence. It needs to have its own autonomy. It shouldn't be relying on these kinds of forces for its future. And I think, as we see across West Asia and much of the rest of the world, we see this drift towards the Eurasian axis, the drift towards a multipolar world. And Sudan, I think, needs to wake up to that. And certainly the civilian population would prefer a democracy with a real sort of people representation, which is genuine, and one which fights for the actual interests of Sudan, and not just the interests of foreign global forces which have been sucking Sudan's blood. I mean, of course, back from the days of Hassan al-Turabi, we've seen Sudan targeted because of its Islamicness at various points as well. I think the identity of Sudan should be in the hands of the Sudanese people, and I think these dictators, et cetera, themselves are not healthy for Sudan's future. Even if this trouble ends, I don't think it stops the problems that actually deeply lie in the future for Sudan.
Thanks a lot, gentlemen. Sayed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, joining us from Islamabad, publisher at Africa Briefing. Jonathan Ofeansa speaking to us from the British capital, London. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the Newsroom. Moving on, Russia has criticized a nuclear agreement between the U.S. and South Korea, saying it destabilized the region and the world. The Russian Foreign Ministry warned that the agreement could spark a potential arms race. Moscow said the United States and NATO's drive for decisive military superiority would bring nothing but escalating tensions. The United States on Wednesday pledged to give South Korea more insight into its nuclear planning. Both sides said the agreement was aimed against North Korea. Russia has repeatedly railed against the growing U.S. military presence across Asia. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet.
Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be examining a very important and pertinent question which a lot of people ask, and people are often inquisitive about. And that question is about, what are the reciprocal rights and duties that exist between an imam and the community that he leads? Fortunately, we have an answer to this question in the form of a beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Now it is obligatory upon a ruler that the distinction he achieves, or the wealth with which he has been exclusively endowed, should not make him change his behavior towards those under him." Right? Now that he has been given wealth and power, this shouldn't change this person. This shouldn't change this person, and he should, he should remain a humble servant of the people as he was before. In continuation, the Imam says, "Rather, the bounties that Allah has bestowed on him should increase him in nearness to his people and kindness towards his brethren." In the sense that now that he's been given this power, he should be more dutiful and more humble and more serving towards the people. Then the Imam said, "Beware then that it is my duty towards you." The Imam is speaking on his own behalf. "It is my duty towards you that I should not keep anything secret from you except during war." The Imam makes an exception to him. This person should be transparent, the leader, in relation to his servants, the masses and the people he leads. But if there is, in relation to matters of war, it's okay for the imam to keep secrets from the people. "Nor should I decide any matter without consulting you, except with regards to the commandments of religion. Nor should I postpone the fulfillment of any of your rights, nor desist until I discharge it fully. And that all of you are equal to me in your rights." All of the people in relation to the leader, all of them have an equal number of rights. "When I have done all this, it becomes obligatory upon you to thank Allah for this bounty." And in response to this, if the imam fulfills all of these rights, if the leader fulfills all these rights, then this person should thank Allah, the people should thank Allah for this bounty, and they should obey the imam. It's only then that the people should obey their leader, if he fulfills all these duties. Otherwise, there is no obligation upon them to fulfill their duties and their obligations that he has given them. Right? This is a very beautiful and instructive hadith, and it informs us of the rights and the duties of the imam, and also conversely the rights and duties of the people. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at what the reciprocal duties and rights of an imam and his community are in the light of the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Russian Finance Minister Anton Silonov has said EU's short-sighted policy is hurting the bloc more than Moscow. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay with us, please. RT noted the West is running out of options for targeting Moscow after multiple rounds of sanctions backfired instead of crippling the Russian economy as intended. Finance Minister Anton Silonov told RT recently. All these restrictions have boomeranged, he argued, noting the worsening cost of living crisis in Western countries, soaring inflation, and a decline in living standards. Silonov added, therefore, these countries are pursuing a short-sighted policy, introducing regular packages of restrictions and sanctions. According to the finance minister, Russia is pursuing an independent policy, trying to minimize the impact of the restrictions that are being introduced against it. Therefore, we are developing our financial independence in the face of a tight budget and budgetary rules targeted inflation, Russian finance minister said, noting that the Russian government is also seeking independence in terms of payment instruments. He said, when Western countries introduce new packages of restrictions, we take anti-sanction measures and we see that we are succeeding. Insisting that Russian economy would reach positive growth rates this year in 2023. He also pointed to low inflation, which is lower than in Western countries, and the lowest unemployment rate, adding that real wages in Russia are growing. He said, therefore, our policy of responding to the sanctioned packages is yielding results. We see that we are headed in the right direction. According to Silonov, there is a change in global geopolitical formations where countries with developing economies are squeezing out the so-called developed nations, with the latter introducing various restrictions and sanctions, including in settlements. However, those restrictions have diminished global confidence in the US dollar and the euro, he said. Russia has also been forced to replace settlements in so-called freely convertible currencies with settlements in reliable currencies. For us, a reliable currency is the national currency and the currencies of friendly countries that have no problems in transferring money for goods and services supplied, he said. Commenting on Russia's push for de-dollarization, Silonov explained that the abandonment of the dollar and the euro is proceeding gradually. He stated, "We do not set ourselves the task of giving them up tomorrow. We use them, but we are trying to switch to more reliable units of account." The finance minister noted that Russia and China are settling about 70% of their economic transactions in their national currencies and will continue to do so. According to Bloomberg, sanctions imposed on Russia are pushing the global economy closer towards a major crisis, Kremlin spokesperson Dmitry Peskov recently said. The official was commenting on reports that G7 members are considering a near-total ban on exports to Russia. Peskov told journalists when asked about the potential G7 embargo, "We realize that the US and nations in the EU are considering new additional sanctions. All sanctions which have been imposed on our nation and new moves which may be under consideration at the moment in Brussels and Washington will certainly hit the world economy too." He added, "That can only exacerbate the trends towards a world economic crisis." Also, according to Press TV, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has admitted that economic sanctions used against countries by the U.S. put the dollar's dominance at risk. As the U.S. has continued to weaponize the dollar, countries are seeking alternatives, from creating new common currencies to using local currencies. Nations are trying to find a safe and equitable way to trade instead of being at the whims of a hegemony that can decide overnight to confiscate a country's money or cut it off from the international financial system. Russia launched its de-dollarization policy when the West slapped economic sanctions against the country. After Russia launched its special operation in eastern Ukraine in February 2022, the U.S. led a massive wave of financial sanctions against Moscow. The biggest moves were the decision by the West to freeze nearly half of Russia's foreign currency reserves and also the removal of major Russian banks from SWIFT, an interbank messaging service that facilitates international payments. The backdrop of sanctions introduced by Western regimes against Russia, a major global energy producer and exporter, prompted China to decide to ditch the dollar in international trade as well. Bank of Russia records show that the Chinese yuan has become a major player in Russian foreign trade. India, a major importer of Russian energy, has also taken several steps towards shifting away from the greenback to rubles and rupees in mutual trade with Moscow.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Thank you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran, and we are Quran Quest, the program that studies the verses of the Quran one by one to extract the teachings and learn from them. And to help us with that, we have our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's always an honor and a pleasure.
So we're on chapter 72 of the Quran, Al-Jinn. And let's listen to verses 16 onwards, and we'll be back for the discussion. It's going to be a very nice one. Stay tuned.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وأن لو استقاموا على الطريقة لأسقيناهم ماء غدقا.
And Allah revealed that if they had remained straight on the way, we would have given them abundant provision.
لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ وَمَنْ يُعْرِضْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّهِ يَسْلُكْهُ عَذَابًا صَعْدًا.
So we might test them therein. And whoever turns away from the remembrance of his Lord, he will put into arduous punishment.
You just listened to verses 16 onwards from chapter 72 of the Quran. This is Quran Quest, broadcasting on IRIB English Radio from Iran. So, Sheikh Habib, we ended with a taste of what we could learn from verses 16 and 17 from chapter 72. They read, if they are steadfast on the path of Allah, we shall provide them with abundant water, so that we may test them therein. And whoever turns away from the remembrance of his Lord, he will let him into an escalating punishment. And I ask you, why are we talking about water? First of all, you said that, so this is a new section in the chapter. The story of the jinn has finished, and now God is addressing the Quraysh, whoever is reading the Quran, and talking to them about blessings. And you said that water here actually means blessings. And you were talking about that, about how God sends his blessings and they can be tests. And there are certain actions that we can do that increase blessings or decrease blessings.
Exactly. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Throughout our lives, when we enter this world, beginning of it, our time is ticking and every breath that we take, it's finishing.
It's one breath closer to death.
Exactly. And there is a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in this world. There's a long narration available in Al-Kafi, and I'm going to cut it really short. I'm going to make it really summarize it. And that is that Adam, our father, asked, why did you create them different? Every human being. One rich, one poor, one with strength, one that's weak, one with this kind of, capability. This one doesn't have that capability. Why are my offspring so different and they differ? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers and replies that I have made them different so that their tests can be different.
Mm-hmm.
Each one, if they were all equal, the test would be
the same test.
Same test. So like right now, I'm poor and you're rich, Hussein. When I see, it's either I kill you or I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep your wealth and that He also gives me wealth.
Yeah.
And you're wealthy and I'm poor. When you look at me, like, you could either like make fun of me in my ripped shirt, or you can
thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
first of all, which is much important. So thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you want to share your wealth, I'll be very thankful for you. You don't do that. But anyways, so at the end of the day, when we come into this world, the tests are very different. But there has to be a test. There has to be a test. Even when there are good surroundings, good environment, everything seems calm, everything seems that there's no problems, there is a test within. And that's what the verse is talking about right here. Mm-hmm. You could be living the most fruitful life, the most calm life. You're living with the best wife, the best house, the best car, the best wealth, the best neighbors, the best country. Yet, there's still going to be a test because this is a dunya.
Mm-hmm.
This is a dunya. This is not the end job. Mm-hmm. This is not the end stop, excuse me. The end stop is not here. It comes after death. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you with what? With
various calamities, depending on who you are, where you are.
No. In this picture, I mean.
Uh-huh.
Like when your wealth is open and everything.
With how much? Whether
how much you thank Him or not. Do you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout these good times or not? I want to elaborate on that, inshallah ta'ala.
Thank you. Let's take a break and we'll be back right away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're studying verses 16 and 17 from chapter 72 of the Quran with our dear brother Habib. So you said that it's a very nice narration, that human beings are so different in the situations of their life so that their tests can be different. And even if you're at the peak of good luck, you have the best life, the best wife, the best amount of money, the best wealth, you're living in the best country, in the calmest country, there is still going to be tests. And the number one test is how thankful you are to God. Is it enough for me just to say, well, God, hey, thanks for all the money, and will that pass?
See, this thanks that you're saying, what does it illustrates? This is very important here. I want to bring up the saying first of all, and then we'll get back to your question. Remember your question, please. The saying is a question about why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer our prayers? This question has always been asked and has been asked since the verse has been revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And they're going to keep on asking it. And let them keep on asking it. And the answer is going to be one. But this saying really just points out to one aspect of why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you what you want right away. Because I believe like it's a sickness to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a robot or a machine that whenever you ask, He's going to give it right away.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a servant for you, Habibi. He's your God. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
It should be the other way around.
It should be the other way around. It is the other way around in reality. The Imam answers, in one of the answers that he gives the answer that because if Allah gives you this blessing, this what you ask for, you might fall into a problem. What is that problem? You see the blessings, you see the good,
you forget
perfectly. You forget. You forget who you are and who Allah is. When you have everything underneath your hand, like how Quraysh did, who's gonna give me assurance, or who's gonna give you assurance that you're not gonna turn into the Pharaoh of your time?
At least in your own limits.
Yes.
You don't have to actually rule over a whole region.
Who says you're gonna keep in mind that you are an abd? You're a servant. You're nothing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are just a mere creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're supposed to be humble towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And you know what, Habib? The forgetting actually happens slowly. You don't know that you're forgetting.
Exactly.
All of a sudden, you've forgotten.
Exactly.
And it could go to
then
the
you
end
fall,
of your life.
All of a sudden, you open your eyes. When you see yourself, you're like, I was where?
Yeah.
I'm where now?
And now it might be late. Hopefully, it won't be. But so that's why you need daily remembrance, which
exactly.
is what it says in the next verse.
Exactly.
And whoever turns away from the remembrance of his Lord, he will let him into an escalating punishment.
So you forgot as well the answer to your question.
Yeah.
You're talking about that question.
I forgot the question. Let alone the answer.
Before going into this, the continuation of the verses, the answer to your question is that, is it enough just to say thank you, Allah, and just continue your life? To some extent, yeah, it is.
Depending on where this is coming from.
In condition that you are understanding what the word thank you means. When you are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you keep in mind that everything good that you have and will have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But aren't we expected to also have some level of practice? Like thanking
God
in
practice?
Of course,
of course. Like for example, the thanking of, thanking for example of your wife's good food or good food is to eat it.
That seems a very masculine. There's a very masculine twist to that example.
No, well, I don't see. I don't know. I don't know why you're seeing it as masculine. Because my wife gets
because
angry.
It's
my
totally angry. In
no,
your
no,
interest.
Excuse me, excuse me. In her defense, in my defense, when I don't eat from her food is good. Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you, Umm Ali. The food is good. Alhamdulillah. And when I don't eat, she gets sad.
Offended. I know.
Yeah,
that.
She gets
yeah.
offended.
But I was hoping for a better example.
No,
that wouldn't include your personal benefits in it.
For another example.
Well, I mean, for instance, here's an example. If you gain knowledge, you share it. If you gain wealth, you help others.
True.
That's what I was going for.
But the thing is that you're talking here with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like I give you money and then you give me back money. Like,
yeah,
why?
But then
this comes the shukr Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam al-Sahif.
No, but no.
Like, how do I thank Allah with the tongue that he gave me? With the power to talk that he gave
of
me.
Course, but that's what he wants.
That's
what
he wants
he's
from
happy
me.
With.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So that it's enough for you to just, you know, like you know, you, what's the
no,
word?
No. But what you're saying implies that you don't actually have to do anything. All you have to do is just say thanks.
You're belittling saying thanks.
Okay.
That's what I wanted to say to you.
Yeah.
I know that there are some actions that you have to do some actions to some extent, of course. But don't belittle this, you know, remembrance of Allah uh-huh. subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So if the thanks is actually, as you say, if you it's heartfelt.
Yes.
It will actually automatically lead to action.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. It will. Because when you believe that you're a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this money that Allah gave you is not your money, it's from Allah. It would be much easier for you to give the khums and zakat. And, yeah. and
again,
other...
in your interest. All right, we're going to have to take a break, a late break. Sorry for that, but I really didn't want to miss that discussion and cut it before it had actually developed into something. But we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran, and we are Quran Quest. So we're talking about the effective blessing of remembering God subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that being thankful to God, depending on how really thankful you are, it will lead to action as much as you are able. When we're talking about God giving us blessings for being steadfast on his path, should we be expecting, let's say, worldly blessings like cars and houses, or should we be thinking more spiritual, or is it a mixture of both?
It's a mixture of both. You know, mm-hmm. I would like a fast car. Also a nice house with a swimming pool in it. At the end of the day, there are also some things that, you know, things that aren't bought with money. Mm-hmm. We have to really be serious about this. You know, I'm against this idea that wealth doesn't bring happiness. It does bring happiness. But there are some things that, you know, are more important than wealth. Like mm-hmm. just looking at the well-being of your family members. When mm-hmm. you can get the... you know, that there's no chaos between, for example, between your son and your daughter-in-law, mm. right? I know families that have, you know, have money. They have everything underneath their hand. But because of the family problems that they have, he's divorced his wife. They're fighting for the children. They're fighting for the custody of the children.
It's not a life.
It's hell. It's yeah. hell. They literally told me it's living hell. This blessing is gone from their house. And you can't tell them right away because they don't believe in this. Like, they don't pray. They have this weak iman. Like, mm-hmm. You can't talk to this with people who have weak iman. You have to go slowly into them, you know. You have to tell them, like, first of all, you have to strengthen their iman. Then you, and usually you start off rationally with, like, intelligence. Then you start to talk about this, like, what I like to call ghaybiyat, things that are unseen.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them, like, the angels don't enter the house of the people who listen to music. Nazar alayhum al-faqr, those who listen to music in their houses, poverty will come. Poverty doesn't always mean that, like, no money, no cash. It means no blessings. When you have these problems, these, you know, like unluckiness things.
Or maybe you do have money and blessings, but it just doesn't make you happy enough. You still want more, and still you're like a poor person. It's like poverty.
Yeah, that greed.
Yeah.
That greed, that greed opens that door.
Just doesn't do it.
Yeah, there's the concept of ghina, or, you know, like self-sufficiousness. Like, you're happy with what you have.
I'd really like to talk to you about that one day. It's really difficult to reach a level where you're self-sufficient.
It is. You know, you have to be selfless at first, and you have to have that strong belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's nice to finish off with the story of Salman and Abu Dhar, because they were
very
brothers.
Very shortly.
So Abu Dhar was sitting at Salman's house. We have in the sayings that Salman's belief was stronger than Abu Dhar. And Salman brought forward what? Bread, without anything. Abu Dhar said that only bread, let's have some salt with it. So he went, and so Salman had to go and loan his stuff so he could get money. To buy salt, so he could eat salt with the bread. And then after finishing the food, Abu Dhar says, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah that he made us sufficient, that we're happy
content
with the bread and salt. So Salman comes forward and says that, if you had sufficient, I wouldn't have to loan my stuff
for the salt. You'd have been happy with what you had.
Yeah, you would have been happy with the bread that we had.
Uh-huh.
So it's a nice story between the two, and how high their iman was, and how high was Salman al-Farisi, radhiyallahu ta'ala alayhi.
It's a bit late to say mashallah, but yeah. All right, thank you very much, Brother Habib. That was a very nice story to end this episode with. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply visit IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Before we leave, remember that we read the Quran to learn from it and to practice it. And today's teaching, I guess, is try to make the angels want to be in your house as much as possible. Until next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.